Glad to have you. If you welcome, if you joined us online, we're glad to have you here. There's so many things to talk about. Since the storm's going to hit about noon, we can just stay till one, right, and talk about all of them, whatever we need to do. But let me start here. If you haven't scanned the QR code yet to see the top three things happening at Kingwood, I want to ask you to do that. One of those that you'll notice is our soak service tonight. Now, if you don't know what that is, about once a month, the third Sunday of the month, we have a prayer and worship service, and it's tonight at 5:30, and I want to ask you to come out and be part of it. I don't know, some of you are tracking with this, maybe some of you haven't. A couple of years ago, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Asbury University in Kentucky, and just recently, there's been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Southeastern, which is my alma mater in Lakeland, Florida, and I was kind of been watching some of the live stream and seeing what the Lord's doing there, and we need to talk. Like, we need to talk about these things, and we need to, we know the word the Lord's given us is to prepare, and so we know the Lord's moving, and what meaneth all of this? You know, I don't know that I have the answer to that, but as a church, we want our heart to be ready. So tonight, we're going to talk about that and pray and worship together. So I want to ask you to join us for Soak 5:30 tonight. Now, in your chair, I have put a card that I want to highlight for you this morning. If you're online, you can access that digitally, or if you just want to access it digitally, you can scan the QR code. But what I want to do is one time a year, we ask everyone that's part of our church family to communicate with us. And we also take a moment to celebrate, and I won't share everything on here, but you can see last year at Kingwood Church, 157 people found Jesus and started a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of them for the first time, but a real relationship with Jesus. How many of you want to celebrate that today? I think that's an amazing thing. The Bible says the angels in heaven celebrate every time one person comes to faith. And so you can see the other things on there. Water baptisms and guests and the work that we do in the community. And I just want to celebrate that because I don't want to ever take for granted the things that God's doing, right? I don't want to ever just assume that he's just obligated to keep doing what he's doing, but he's a good God, and when we see his hand do good things, we should stop and celebrate that. Now, I want to share with you our heart in giving and why we even have this card. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." So how can you excel in the grace of giving? How can you grow? So what the Bible teaches us about generosity and giving is this: as you grow in faith, you grow in giving. As you grow in giving, you grow in faith. These things are connected. And so how can you do that? Well, if you look at the back of the card, that's why we do this one time a year. We ask you to evaluate where you are in your giving journey. And so maybe you're in the middle there and you say, you know, I'm last year from February to, you know, this February, we gave whatever, around 5, 6, 4%, whatever it is. Well, what I'm inviting you to do is consider, Is the Holy Spirit inviting you to grow in your faith and grow in your giving in the next 12 months? And we're just asking you to communicate this. Now, if you are, maybe you were here last week and you already filled the card out, thank you for that. If you're a guest, we're not asking you to do anything. We're not asking you to fill this out. You don't even have to, you know what, matter of fact, make a paper airplane out of it and throw it at somebody, right? We're not asking you, not me, anybody but me, but we're asking you to, you're welcome, by the way. People are going to be punched in the head. We're not asking you to participate in any way. We're glad you're here, and we want this ministry and service to be a gift to you. But for those of you who call Kingwood Church home, it's important that you communicate, and that's all we're asking you to do, because in a couple of months, we make our budget, and we live off what you give. And so that's why we don't have another source of funding or anything like that. So we live off what you give. And so every time we get to budget season, we have to make choices about what are we going to stop? What are we going to start? What are we going to keep the same? You know, what are we going to invest more in? And that's directly related to your giving. So we just want to ask you to communicate with us and ask you, you know, maybe it's time for you to take a step of growth and faith. And so maybe some of you say, look, I've been at the top, you know, for a while. And so why would I fill it out again? because we don't want to assume, because of wherever you've been, that you're going to stay. And so this gives you an opportunity to recommit your heart to the vision and the work that God's doing here. So I'm going to fill one of these out because I want my heart committed. I don't want to autopilot. I want my heart committed to what the Lord's doing here. And so we'll invite you to do that. If you're maybe you're at the bottom and you're a new giver, you're like, you know, we've given a little bit, maybe some, maybe never, but we feel like it's time to take that step. I want to ask you, when you check that bottom box, there's three options on here. One is I'm stepping up to. The second one is sign me up for the One for One Club. So if you're a new giver, I want to encourage you to sign up for that, because here's why. We want something for you, not something from you. And what I mean by that is when you sign up for the One for One Club, what you're saying is I'm going to give 1% or more of my income to Kingwood Church for a year, 1% for 1 year. And what that does is that unlocks all kind of resources that we have curated for you, the best resources that we know on growing in financial health. We're going to send to you one a month for a year, and they're going to be seasonal. So, you know, whatever time of year is right to give you information about certain things, we've lined it that way. So we'll give you information about getting out of debt, about getting on a budget, about saving. There's 12 topics there, and we want to invest in you and help you. So if that's you, go ahead and sign up there. Here's the last one. So there's three things that we need you to communicate. I'm stepping up if you want to sign up for the One for One Club. And here's the last one. Please invite me to the Legacy Team information meeting. You just heard Pastor Clark celebrate the incredible progress we've been able to make as a church to remove the limitation of debt. We're getting close. The Legacy Team is a brand new team that's never existed in our church. And if you want to know more about it, I want to ask you to sign, check the box. We don't know who wants to be invited, so invite yourself, okay? And if you'll check the box, we'll invite you. It's an information meeting. Here's what the Legacy Team is, the shortest way I can say it. It's a strategic group of people who are committed to investing in the vision of Kingwood Church. And year one of this team, we're going to go after that debt and try to eliminate it. And then year two, it gets even more fun because now we flip the script and we're able to start investing in vision. And so that's what it's about. If you want to know more about it, sign up. We'll invite you to the meeting. You may be, those of you who are kind of aware of this, you may be tracking, we've already received the offering. So when you get the card filled out, if you'll drop it in the giving box in the foyer on the way out, center doors on the columns right there, there's a giving box. If you don't have time to do that, you can give it to any of our staff, or you can fill it out digitally, and that'll give us a copy. So thank you for helping us with that. Well, as we finish this series we started 3 weeks ago, this is the last message in it, and next Sunday, I'm going to be sharing the vision of Kingwood Church to be a movement of hope, so I hope you'll join us for that. But as we finish this, I was reminded of the trip I got to take a couple of years ago. I've been to New York City twice in my life, once when I was in college, and a couple of years ago. And so, how many of you ever been to New York City? You ever been to New York City? Yeah, okay, most people. I don't know why that Pecani sauce commercial comes to my mind every time I say New York City. I don't, because we're from Alabama, you know, because it kind of has that. So I got to go to New York City, and if you go to the city, you have this angst about you that you're like, hey, the city has so many things to do, I want to try to take in as much as I can take in because I'm only here, you know, for a short time. So that was us. So we signed up for a food tour. We're going to do a food tour. As we took the subway to the food tour, on the way down, we realized that there's this bakery kind of on the way, and we're not going to be over here again, so either we stop now or we don't get it. And there's this guy in New York that has invented this new creation called a cronut. Behold, the cronut. How many of you have ever heard of a cronut? Oh, not many. Okay, great. This is beautiful. So it's a donut on the outside and a croissant on the inside. And it is the closest to heaven you're going to get. You know what I'm saying? I'm so happy they don't sell them here. I would die. They are amazing. And so we stopped there to get the original, the home of the cronut. You know, we went in there and of course tried some other things. And then, you know, our time was up, so we had to hurry over and get to the food tour where the real eating started. And so we got this butter bun. We went to Chinatown and got this butter bun with meat in it. And then we went to another spot and got dumplings that were made in Hong Kong, or, you know, Hong Kong style. And then we got this herb-infused bread that was green, kind of threw you off like Incredible Hulk food. And then we went over and got the Peking duck. You know, you have the ducks hanging in the window, like it's really a thing, and sticky rice and the sauce. Then we hopped over to Little Italy, and when we got over there, we had pasta, this incredible marinara sauce, and then we had chicken parm with this fresh baked bread. We went to a New York deli that sources, over 100 years old, that sources a lot of the shops around there with all the food, with the cheese and meat and olive and all that. And then we stopped at this place called Ferrara's Bakery. Now, Ferrara's is the oldest espresso bar in America, and they take pride in what they make. And so we got there, and we had these little mini eclairs, and they were so good. We went, man, that's good. Like, I don't know when we're going to be back here again, so we have to try something else. So there was a stand with gelato, so we're like, we're trying to try the, you know, authentic Italian gelato. So we tried the gelato, and it was fantastic. But then we realized that there's more things there to eat. That we're walking past all the, you know, the glass counters they have, and you just look at all of it, and it's just calling your name. So, man, there's more there. So we went back to the room. The next day, we went back to Ferrara's, and we got New York cheesecake and lobster tail. If you don't know what that is, it's not meat. It's a pastry, and all this other stuff. So I don't know, those of you that are keeping score, if you kept track of what's going on here, we ate on our way to eat, and then we ate, and then we ate on our way home from eating. Is anybody keeping up with what's going on here? And it was so overwhelming that night in the room. One of my sons said to me, he's just frustrated. He goes, I can't live like this anymore. This is killing me. We have to stop. Now that story reminds me of this, and I just want to ask you this question. Do you think that when we as humans have unlimited choices, that we tend to make wise decisions? Or that we tend to make foolish decisions? Well, after a long season of repentance from the cronut, I can tell you that we as humans tend to make bad decisions when we live in unlimited options. And that's particularly challenging for us because never has humanity lived in a time where we have so many options. And we tend to make bad decisions. Choices. And it's no wonder that the category that most Americans overspend on is eating out. And I have been part of that at times. Ernest Hemingway was once asked how he went bankrupt. And he said two ways, gradually, then suddenly. It's kind of how it works, isn't it? Well, in the story we've been tracking in the Old Testament, the Israelites, God moved them from slavery to freedom. And the goal of this service has been to empower each one of us to walk in freedom, not just from debt, but in every area of our life. And so these people at this time had been liberated from Egypt, and now they're wandering in the desert, and there were no food tours, and there were no donut shops. And their resources were starting to get thin, and they were struggling to survive. And now we're not in a desert. We're not living in a desert where we don't have, you know, access to things around us. However, we do live in a changing economy. And for a lot of people, things are getting tighter. From 1974 to 2024, net productivity in America grew by almost 81%. In other words, we've been getting an increasingly higher and higher value out of the labor and machines and equipment that we have. Production has gone up. But at the same time, hourly compensation has only gone up 29%. So that's the reason that a lot of people in America today are delaying getting out of debt, delaying buying their first home, delaying starting families, delaying going to college. And I just want to say this. I just brought this plate to symbolize our provision. And I just want to say this to everyone watching online in the room. We're not here to make judgments on anybody that is in debt or has a need. And we're not here to make judgments on anybody or to shame anybody who is walking through a difficult season with some kind of lack of provision in some area of your life. Every one of us at some point in our life has an empty plate. And it may not have to do with anything you've done wrong. It might not, but we don't know. So we're not here to shame or to judge anybody for what you have or what you don't have. What we are here to do is to give you hope and to teach you how God's will for your life is to walk in freedom in every part of your life. So the Israelites had been free from 400 years of slavery. The Egyptian army that was chasing them had been wiped out. And God's provision, they had, if you remember, they had left Israel with a lot of the plunder, or I'm sorry, Egypt with a lot of the plunder of Egypt. But they were human just the way that we are. So when things were going great, their faith was high. But when things started to go not so well, their faith started to go not so well. So it's not surprising that as their supplies were running low, their faith was starting to run low. Exodus 16:3 says, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And one thing I noticed about my life and about humanity is when our plate gets empty, we get stressed. When the plate's full, faith is high. When the plate's empty, we start to get stressed. And that's exactly what happened here. But in God's mercy, although the people were complaining, the very next verse says this is how God responded. Then the Lord said, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test and see whether they will follow my instructions. So this morning, if you're taking notes, I want to give you three truths about God's provision that we learn from this story. Number one, God's provision is enough. Now, I want you to realize that feeling like we don't have enough and not having enough is not always the same thing. And so what does it mean that God's provision is enough? What does that mean? Does that mean that whatever I have is already enough? Does it mean I should never ask for a raise? Does it mean I should never try to get a higher paying job? Does it mean I should never try to earn more? Absolutely not. That's not what it means. Does it mean that I'm already getting paid all that God wants me to have? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know the answer to that. That takes discernment to understand that. What it does mean is that everything that is on your plate is God's provision. Everything that's already on your plate, because the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Every bit of provision that's already on your plate is God's provision. The question is not, how did it get there? The question is, are you thankful for it? Because sometimes we get so focused on what we don't have that we forget what we do have. And we assume, and maybe we take for granted, and out of the frustration and the stress, we forget what God has already done. Exodus 16, you can see the story there. It tells us that God provided meat in the evening and bread in the morning. But in Exodus 16:18, it says, and when they measured it by the omer, the manna, the bread, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. What is that telling us? God's provision is enough. Here's the second truth we see in this story. When we follow God's plan, our blessings stay fresh. Did you notice in the scripture we just read, those who gathered too little and those who gathered enough had something in common? They all had enough. But those were the people that followed God's plan. What about the people that did not follow God's plan? Well, Exodus 16 goes on to say, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. So they were supposed to eat it all during that day and not gather more than needed. But it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them. Verse 23, he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they said, when they followed the plan, here's what happened. So save it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. So here's what we're learning about our relationship with God and provision. When we follow God's plan, we are blessed. When we don't follow God's plan, we lose what we already have. It decayed and it shrunk. Now, is this story a metaphor for some kind of deep budgeting calculations that you can deploy in your life? No. You're not trying to stack your manna four high and say, well, that's how they did it, and so that we're going to make a monthly budget based on what they did with the manna. It's not a metaphor for that. It is teaching us an eternal truth, and this is the eternal truth. That is that God is our provider, and he has a plan to provide for us. And when we follow that plan, we are blessed, and our blessing stays fresh. Now, here's the third truth. Every plate of provision is a reminder that God is our provider. Every time something lands on our plate, every time, every amount, every cup, every half cup, every tablespoon, everything that lands on our plate is a reminder that God is our provider. Now, why does that matter? Let me tell you why that matters. Because every provision that God brings into your life is building a case against the devil, who is a liar and an accuser. And the Bible says the devil came to steal and kill and destroy and to devour our life and our resources and our faith. And he's going to lie to you about who God is and about what God is going to do in your life. So every portion of provision that we receive is a reminder to ourselves to build a case against the devil. Because here's how the devil works. Every time bad something happens in your life, you know what the devil says? See? God's not good, and he lies to you. Every time that you have a need that you don't know how you're going to meet it, Satan's going to scurry it to the front of the room and say, see, here's another example of how God didn't come through with you. God's lying to you, and he's not your provider. So it's important that we receive every piece of provision as a case that we're building in our own soul and our own heart that God is telling the truth and Satan is a liar. So here's how Moses did it and God's people did it. Verse 32, Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer, I don't know what an omer is. It's some kind of portion, a flake of manna, I don't know, of manna, and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. And you know what they did? They kept it in a jar and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant. And everywhere the Ark of the Covenant went, the people could open it and say, see, God provided for our ancestors for 40 years in the desert. And if he provided for them, he's going to provide for us. And you have to build a case inside your own heart. Every bite of provision is a reminder that God is faithful. Several years ago, I don't know, it was 10 or 12, 14 years ago, my life was at an extraordinarily low point. My wife was sick. I was her caregiver. And that was overwhelming to me. And my two sons are type 1 diabetic, and so I had to live like a medic, sort of keeping watch over them through the night hours. I didn't sleep much because I was afraid their sugar would drop and they would go into a coma or something. And life was very thin. I had no margin, and diseases are expensive. So I had a lot of medical expenses and costs, and I just I didn't have resources anywhere. I was thin everywhere. I was thin in energy, thin in life, thin in my ability to think and make decisions, thin in finance. And just as it would happen, we had a little minivan that broke down. And I didn't know what was wrong with it. It sounded terrible. I'm not a mechanic. I took it to a shop I'd never been to. I don't even know why. I'm just like, look, it's close. I don't have time to go somewhere. Can you figure it out? And one day, I was on the football field with my two sons because they practice 3 hours a day, 5 days a week. So I had to be there because you have to have diabetic coverage when they're exercising. So I had to be there. So I'm out there, you know, overwhelmed. And I get a phone call, and it's the shop. And the shop says, hey, the top half of your engine needs to be rebuilt. And your car's done. You can't come get it and drive it. Like, it's going to blow up on you, and you're done. And whatever it was thousands of dollars, and I didn't have thousands of dollars. And I said, okay, I don't know what to do. Can I just call you back? Okay. Well, unbeknownst to the person that called me, the owner of the shop went out and test drove the van. And when he test drove the van, he came back and he said, I didn't know who this was. And he said, the Holy Spirit told me that I'm supposed to fix this van. I don't know. I need to fix this van. So they got back on the phone with me and said, hey, look, if you can cover the parts, which I think was about $1,400, which, look, I had to put it on my credit card. It didn't break me, but, you know, it's a lot. And if you can pay that, we'll do everything else. And I said, why would you do that? And he said, well, when I was driving your van around, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I know, look, I get it, because I've been on the other side of some of these stories, and here's what these stories can sound like. Yeah, but you're a pastor, and a lot of people know you, and they did that because you're a pastor. Let me tell you why that's not true. This man and I had never met, and he didn't know who the van belonged to when he was test driving. And he test drove it, and he said, he came back to the shop to go, I need to know who the owner is because the Holy Spirit told me I need to fix this van. And you know what happened to me? That van got fixed. And every time I got in it, and we kept it for years, and I got behind the steering wheel, it was like a little jar of manna. That I said, this is my little jar of manna. This is my provision. This is my example. If God did this, he's going to take care of me. And he's going to help us to get through this. And can I tell you, you need a little jar of manna. Every time God provides for you and does something for you, you need to be able to point back to it and say, the same God that did that, I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to get through. But the same God that did that is more than able to do this. And he's going to get us through. A little jar of manna. So, here's the question I have for you today. What has God already put on your plate? I'm not asking you what your need is. I'm asking you, what has he already provided? Because that is a witness. It's a little jar of manna. And what it says is the same God that put whatever's on your plate on your plate is the God that's more than able to put more on your plate and provide for you now. This is a challenge, and I'll tell you why it's a challenge. Because we live at a time where more money and more time and more energy and more expertise is being spent trying to figure out how to manipulate us into getting things that other people have. So every time a young lady goes onto Instagram and looks and she wonders, why don't I look like that? Every time a young man sees a gladiator and wonders, why am I not powerful like that? Why don't I measure up? And it's true with clothes and cars and houses and vacations and, you know, people post on social media these pictures of how happy they are when they want to claw each other's eyes out. And we see 21-year-old and 18-year-old social media influencers who are millionaires. And every shiny new product that comes out is designed to make you feel discontent with what you already have so that you will buy what is there. And then we see these feeds that come across our eyes every day, these social media posts and reels that are filled with anger. And as we watch them, we absorb rage and it overloads our soul and it makes us discontent. And here's what I want you to understand about the system that we live in, about the culture we're living in right now. The more discontent you become, the more wealthy companies get. The more discontent you become, the more power politicians gain. The more discontent you get, the more social media influencers gain fame. People benefit from your misery. So they are highly motivated to keep you miserable and discontent and say, if you really want to live the good life, you got to have something you don't already have. And guess who's ready to sell it? They are. So what do we do? Well, 1,000 years after the Exodus, Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Philippians. He wrote a letter called Philippians, the letter to the Philippian church. And he wrote it from prison. He was a prisoner. And let me just tell you, however bad you think prisons are today, they can't hold a candle to the way they were then. He wrote a letter from prison, and I'm sure if you were to guess what subject he spoke on, he wrote about, you would never guess the subject joy. But that's what the book of Philippians is about. It's about joy, and it's about joy in hardship. And he had more needs than most of us will ever know, but he found food for his soul. Listen to what he said in Philippians 4:10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned. That's a good word, isn't it? We're not going to pray for you and you get it. The Holy Spirit's not going to zap it into you. It's something we got to learn. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. How could a prisoner say that? How could a person with virtually an empty plate say that? Here's how he could say that. Because contentment is not about your stuff, it is about your soul. Contentment is not about what you have on the outside, it's about what you got on the inside. And we live in the most discontented times. And we live in the most discontented culture. So I've got a question for you. Let's pretend for a moment that your life never changed from the way it is today. Like economically. What if you never got a raise, you cost of living, but you never got a big raise, you never got a better house, you never got a better car, you never had the latest technology, you were never able to eat out as much as you wanted, you were never able to take the vacations that you wanted. If that were true, could you be content? And here's why I ask that question. Because if the answer is no, then I guarantee you that if and when you do get those things, you won't be content. Because contentment doesn't come from what you have on the outside, it comes from what you have on the inside. So this morning, if you just had to scale it, where would you scale it at? 1 to 10, and 10 being the highest level of contentment and 1 being the lowest, where would you put yourself on that scale? How much contentment do you have? Satan tempted Jesus with this idea of more. And let me show you how Jesus responded. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Outside, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, here's the really interesting part. Do you know Jesus is not the first one that said that? Jesus was quoting someone else. Do you know who he was quoting? He was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy from the Exodus story. And listen to the original version. God said to his people, God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you. We have to learn to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God provided for the Israelites in the desert. He provided for Jesus in the desert. He provided for Paul the apostle in prison. And he's going to provide for you. Because that's who he is. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. We all have physical needs. Everybody's got physical needs. But your greatest needs aren't physical. They're spiritual. It doesn't mean they're unimportant. It doesn't mean they don't matter. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have compassion on them. And it doesn't mean that he's not going to provide for them. They're just not the most important needs that you have. And that's what God taught his people in the desert. If I can give you this physical manna, I can also give you this spiritual manna. That's what Jesus' rebuke was about in the desert when he rebuked Satan for trying to tempt him. I do not live by bread. I could turn these stones to bread. But I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Can I ask you a question today? What is the word of the Lord for you? Like right now. Like right now in this moment, in this place, in your circumstances, where you're currently living, what you're currently going through, what is God's word? What is the word of the Lord for you? Well, I want to give you a final word that'll encourage you and encourage all of us. God gave us the greatest sign. He gave the Israelites the sign of manna in the desert. That was a sign. But he gave us the greatest sign that the world will ever see, that God is the ultimate provider. And here's how he did it. He did it when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And every time we raise that cross up, he says, see, look at it. I provided for the world, the greatest provision that it's ever seen in eternal life. And he paid the greatest debt that any of us will ever owe. Look at Colossians chapter 2, last verse. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. You know what happened? Every one of us have something in common. We've all done something wrong at some point in our life, and most of us have done more than one. Right? Don't point to your spouse. Most of us have done more than one. Here's the problem. There's no escape from sin. There's no way out. When you sin, you violate the holiness of God. And God cannot tolerate sin. And he won't. Because he's holy. Not because he's mad. Not because he's a judge. Not because he's angry. Because he can't. It violates his nature. There's no sin in him. And when you sin, you incur a debt that you can never pay. But God in his mercy sent Jesus Christ because of his love for you to pay your debt. And he nailed your sin to the cross. And he canceled every debt on your life so that you can be free. And his plan is not just for you to be free financially, but it's for you to be free relationally and emotionally and mentally and spiritually and in every way you can free. All of the cross affects all of your life. So he wants you to be free. Would you stand with me this morning as our worship team comes? Lord, I thank you today that your plan for our life is freedom.